that is in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that it cleanses from all sin. Heavenly Father, we ask you now to bless your word. Holy Spirit, speak to hearts now. In Jesus' name, amen. In two sermons which I preached during the month of May, we discussed heaven. This morning, in this morning's sermon, and in the sermon next Sunday, Lord willing, we will discuss the subject of hell. There are many people today who believe in a heaven, but who reject what God's word has to say concerning a place called hell. However, one cannot take the parts of the holy word of God that are pleasing to his limited mind and reject that which is unsuitable to him. It is all or nothing. Jesus said in Luke 16, verses 21 through 24, "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom." That is heaven. Isn't it wonderful to be saved? The spiritualist used to sing, "Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home." I looked over Jordan, and what did I see? Coming for to carry me home? A band of angels coming after me, coming for to carry me home. D.L. Moody said on his deathbed, "Heaven is opening, earth is receding, Jesus is calling, and the angels are coming." And that is what Jesus said concerning the beggar who died prepared. But Jesus preaches all of the truth. He believed and preached both sides of the subject. He was not like some of these lopsided preachers today who say, "We believe everything the Bible has to say about heaven, but reject what it has to say about hell." Let's be consistent. In Luke 16, verses 22 through 24, Christ goes on with the other side of the subject. "The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." There are two places. Christ also said in John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, heaven. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath, what a word, wrath of God abideth on him. Jesus also said in John 6:47, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." But he also said in John 8:24, "I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins." That, friend, is hell. False religionists today have hatched the no-hell plot in order to gain adherence to their movement. Because multitudes, even 70% of the preachers today, no longer believe in or like to even consider that such a place exists. A new group can grow quickly if they will discount the claims of the Holy Bible and the Lord Jesus Christ by preaching pleasing platitudes that cater to rebellious minds. Romans 3:4 says, "Let God be true and every man a liar." I don't care if every human being on the face of this earth or every preacher says, "I don't believe it." As long as I can find it 162 times in my New Testament alone, which is the word of the living God, I will believe it, even if I have to stand by myself in believing it. It's the word of God. We must believe it. A popular trend today is to take the Old Testament Hebrew word Sheol and the New Testament words Hades and Gehenna, and state that they all mean the grave, even though they are all translated hell in the majority of instances. Let's take the Old Testament Hebrew word Sheol first. Why would God, there is another word, by the way, left hand, Keber in the Hebrew, which literally means the grave. Now, why would God have to use this word, Sheol, to picture a grave, when the Hebrew word Kibur logically depicts and portrays it? Consider the following 5 points. Number one, the body never goes to Sheol, but it goes to Kibur 37 times. Why? Because Kibur is the grave for bodies, and Sheol is the place for departed spirits. Number two, Sheol is never found on the face of the earth, but Kibur is located there 32 times. Why? Because graves are on the earth. Sheol, the place for departed spirits, is in some other realm of God's creation. Number three, man never puts another man into Sheol, but he puts another man into Kibur 33 times. Why? Because man has the power to put men into graves, but he does not have the power to put souls into Sheol. Number four, man never digs or makes a Sheol, but he makes and digs a Kibur 6 times. Why? Because again, Kibur is the grave, and man has the power to dig a grave, but he has no power to make a Sheol for departed spirits. Number five, man never speaks of another man as touching Sheol, but he touches a Kibur 5 times. Why? Because again, Kibur is the grave, and man has the power to touch a grave, but he has no power to do anything about Sheol, the place for departed spirits. Now, why would God have to use the word Sheol when he has such a clear word in the Hebrew, Kibur, meaning the grave? Well, to look at the Old Testament passages individually would take months of study. Besides, Christ has brought life and immortality, that which has to do with a never-dying soul, to life. How? Through the gospel, or through the New Testament, 2 Timothy 1:10. Therefore, let's study and consider the two New Testament words for hell in the Greek, Hades and Gehenna. Now, someone may ask, why did the Lord Jesus Christ use two words for hell, Hades and Gehenna? Are there two places? Yes. A kind of purgatory? No. Then why two places? Let me illustrate it this way. All of us know the difference between a local jail and a penitentiary. When a man is taken in a crime, he is not put into the penitentiary until he has had his trial. He is first taken and locked up in the local jail, whether it be city or county, until he has his trial. And then when he has his trial and is found guilty, he is transferred to the penitentiary. Now get this next statement, because it is so important for a direct understanding of the Bible subject of hell. When Jesus uses the word Hades, he is referring to the local jail, the place where sinners are held until the judgment morning. Then at the judgment day, all sinners come out of the local jail, Hades, stand before the judge, are found guilty, and are then transferred to Gehenna, the final penitentiary for these souls. Let me say also that the term Gehenna, which by the way comes from the word Valley of Hinnom, Gehenna, literally means the lake of fire. It's synonymous with the lake of fire. Revelation 20, verses 13 and 14 prove this. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell, and there the Greek word is Hades, delivered up the dead. Now, you see, the rich man in Luke chapter 16, verse 23, is in Hades right now. It's a place of suffering, but not nearly the amount of suffering that he shall experience when he is transferred to Gehenna after the trial. So it says, death and Hades delivered up the dead. Why? They were judged. And then death and Hades were transferred to Gehenna, the lake of fire. Let me say again that Hades is the local jail and Gehenna is the final penitentiary. If a sinner dies, even at this hour, he does not go to Gehenna, but he goes to Hades, where the rich man is found in Luke 16:23. He comes out of that place at the judgment day, meets Christ at the trial, and then is transferred to the last penitentiary for lost souls, Gehenna. I'd like to give you now the 11 instances that Christ uses in the New Testament where he uses the word Hades. Matthew 11:23, "And thou, Capernaum, which art brought up into heaven, shall be cast down to hell." There the Greek word is Hades. That's where the rich man is found in Luke 16:23. Matthew 16:18, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell," Greek word Hades, "shall not prevail against it." Luke 10:15, "And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted to heaven, shalt be thrust down to hell," Hades. Luke 16:22-23, "The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell," Greek word Hades, "he lift up his eyes, being in torments." That's where all sinners go. That's where this one is found in Luke 16:23. "He will remain in Hades until the judgment day, at which time he comes out of Hades to meet the judge at the trial, and then is transferred to Gehenna, the final and eternal penitentiary." Acts 2:27, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell," Hades. Acts 2:31, "His soul was not left in hell," Hades. 1 Corinthians 15:55, "O grave," and there it's the Greek word Hades, "where is thy victory?" Revelation 1:18, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell," Greek word Hades, "and of death." Revelation 6:8, "death and hell," Hades, "followed with him." Here's the text we presented earlier in Revelation chapter 20, verses 13 and 14. "And death and Hades delivered up the dead which were in them, and death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire." Why? They were judged. After they were judged, death and Hades were transferred to the final penitentiary, Gehenna, synonymous with the lake of fire. Now, Gehenna differs from Hades in that Gehenna is a place where there are degrees of suffering. Some people suffer more than others throughout all eternity in Gehenna. After a man is judged, after he has been examined as to how much light he had, how often he heard the gospel, like you're hearing it today, how often he rejected the gospel, how bad his sin was, how serious his sin was in rejecting the glorious message that Jesus Christ can save him. After all of this, he is assigned his degree of punishment in Gehenna, the final penitentiary for his soul, where he will stay throughout all eternity. Romans 2:5, "After thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up," or storest up, savest up, "wrath until the day of wrath." You can actually store up wrath because Gehenna is the final penitentiary. Let me now give you the 12 instances in which the word Gehenna are used. Matthew 5:22, "Whosoever therefore shall say to his brother, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." Now let's take the cultist word for that, grave, and substitute it there, because the cultists say that hell is the grave. If that's the case, Jesus would be saying he would be in danger of grave fire. Must be some strange fire that goes on in the grave. I've never heard of it. Have you? He can't be talking about the grave there. He shall be in danger of Gehenna fire. Matthew 5:29-30, "And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell," Greek word Gehenna. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell, Gehenna. Matthew 10:28. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to both to destroy both soul and body in hell. Greek word, Gehenna. Matthew 16:9. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell. Greek word, Gehenna. Matthew 23:15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you compass sea and land to make one proselyte or convert, and then when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell, Gehenna, than yourselves. Matthew 23:33. You serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Greek word, Gehenna. In Mark 9:43-48, Jesus says, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off, for it is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, Gehenna. And then he goes on to describe what hell is like, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. If thy foot offend thee, cut it off, for it is better for thee to enter halt into life than to have having both feet to be cast into hell, Gehenna, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out, for it is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, Gehenna, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Now this is the same text quoted earlier, as found in Matthew 5:29-30. Notice that every time Jesus mentions this place called Gehenna, he says that it is a place where their worm dieth not, and the fire is never quenched. So don't let cultists tell you that it is just the grave, when the Holy Word of God explicitly teaches that it is a place of agony, suffering, burning, where the memory dies not, and the fires never cease. Luke 12:5. I will forewarn thee whom thou shalt fear. Fear him which, after he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell, Gehenna. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. And then in James 3:6, we find the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and it setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell, the Greek word Gehenna. So there are 11 instances in which the word Hades is used referring to hell. There are 12 instances in which the word Gehenna is used in referring to hell. And then one final instance using a third word, Tartarus, in 2 Peter 2:4, which refers to a special place for angels. But in every instance, Jesus is saying this is a place of eternal suffering. We're talking about consciousness lasting forever and ever and ever in these places. In Gehenna, it will last forever and ever and ever. So don't let any false religionist or any cultist tell you that it is merely the grave. My friend, hear me now. When he was on the earth, Jesus Christ pointed to the valley of Hinnom. And he said it would be like that. In the Old Testament, the valley of Hinnom was a place of sacrifice to pagan gods, where they threw in not only animals, but their own little children into the fires. And there was terrible wailing, with tears running down his face. Jesus said, I don't want anybody to be lost. I would have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy 2:4, paraphrased. How often he wept as he preached and said, if you reject me, if you die lost, if you choose sin, it will be like Gehenna, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In the New Testament, the Valley of Hinnom was the garbage dump of Jerusalem, where the fires burned 24 hours a day for years in order to get rid of all the refuse. Jesus said it will be just like the fires. And everybody knew, as he pointed to the very spot, what was going on there. It was not a calm, quiet, peaceful grave. My friend, it's terrible to be lost. But John 3:17 says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Jesus did not come to condemn, he came to save. "I lay down my life for the sheep," he said in John 10:15. He came and shed his precious blood at Calvary so that you might have eternal life. The blood of Jesus Christ can wash you clean today. You can have your name written in the book of life. You can have heaven as your eternal home. But if you reject Christ, there is an endless hell. Why not receive him today? Why not let him into your heart today? With every head bowed and every eye closed. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I'm going to ask us to be in a prayerful attitude. What we've been talking about this morning is a very serious reality, something you need to be very concerned about. Where are you in your walk with Christ? Where are you spiritually? Have you ever actually received Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? Listen to me. God loves you so much. Christ died for you. He shed his blood on Calvary for you. He rose again the third day. All of this for you. But you must receive him. How many of you will, by the lifted hand now, say, "Bob, thank God I am saved. I did receive Christ at one time in my life. There was a time and a place when I realized I was a sinner needing a Savior, and I asked Jesus Christ the Lord to come in and save me. And I know he's living inside my heart now, and I know that when I leave this planet through death or through the rapture, I'm going to be with him in heaven. There's no doubt in my mind." How many of you will, by the lifted hand, say that? "Bob, I'm saved, I'm sure, I'm ready to meet God this instant, and I thank God for it." Thank you. God bless you. Put your hands down, please. How many of you will say, "Bob, you've preached about heaven now and you've preached about hell, and I'm just not actually sure where I stand with Christ. I'm not 100% sure that if I were to meet God today, that he would welcome me into heaven. He might cast me into hell. I just don't know, but I want to be sure." How many of you will say by the lifted hand, "Bob, pray for me now. I'm just not absolutely 100% positive of my stand with Christ." Thank you. God bless you. Is there someone else? Is there anybody else? "Pray for me, Bob. I'm just not 100% positive I'm going to meet Christ and be in heaven when I leave this planet, but I want to be sure. Pray for me." Is there someone? How many of you will say, "Bob, I know I'm going to heaven, but I just haven't been living for Christ. I'm not living like I ought to, and I need Christ to be the Lord of my life and to be in complete control of my life." How many of you will say, "Bob, pray for me. I'm just not the Christian I ought to be, and I want to serve Christ with all of my heart. Pray for me, please." God bless all of you. Now while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I'm going to pray a prayer, and then I want you to continue to have your heads bowed and eyes closed and be very patient with me for a moment, because I've got something special I want to do while we're in a prayerful attitude. Heavenly Father, speak to hearts now. Speak to those persons who lifted their hands saying, "I'm not sure I'm ready to meet God. I'm not sure I'm saved." Lord, show them the way. Show them the Lord Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Show them that all they have to do is receive him, and they will be saved. Heavenly Father, speak to those hearts now that lifted their hands saying they're not living like they ought to. Lord, forgive them of their sins. Fill them with the Holy Spirit. Control them completely. Lord, let this be a new moment in their lives, one in which they'll start serving you with all of their heart. in Jesus' name. And now while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, those of you who raised your hands now and said, I'm not sure I'm saved, I'm just not absolutely 100% sure I'm ready to meet Christ, I'm going to ask you to do something very special right now. I'm going to mention to you what the gospel is. It's so simple to get saved. It's one of the simplest things. It's the most important decision you'll ever make in your life, and it's one of the simplest things you can do. And by mentioning this, you should be able to realize whether or not you already are saved or whether you need to do this. This is all there is to it. While your heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I'll just mention it to you. Number one, God loves you. He loves you, and He wants you to have a wonderful life, an abundant life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life, John 3:16. He said, I came that they might have life, and that they might have life more abundantly, John 10:10. Number two, you can't have that life because you're a sinner and your sin has separated you from God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. You're forever eternally separated from God and there's nothing you can do about it. Therefore, you need someone else to do it for you because you can't do it yourself. Number three, God loved you so much He provided the way. He did it for you. He became flesh. Jesus Christ the Lord came down from heaven, shed His precious blood on Calvary's cross as payment for your sin. He rose again the third day as payment for your sin. Those are the three steps that you need to know. Number one, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Number two, you're a sinner separated from God, and therefore you cannot have this life of your own. Number three, God loves you so much He provided the way Himself for you to have the life. But just knowing those three things won't get you saved. Number four, you must receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. John 1:12, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Those are the four steps. Do it now. I pray that you will. If you need more help, I'm going to ask you to come forward while we sing a hymn of invitation. If you want to take my hand and ask me to pray with you and talk with you, I'll be glad to do so. Just meet me while we sing two stanzas of hymn number 187 again, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. I'm going to ask us to stand, continue with our prayerful attitude. We're going to sing a hymn together. You may turn to hymn number 187 if you desire. If the Lord is speaking to your heart to make some decision for Christ right now, you need some help spiritually. Walk down this aisle and do not be ashamed to do so. And don't let the devil delay you and say, no, you don't need to do so today. Do it today. Walk down the center aisle. Meet me here in front as we sing. Thank you. briefly, I have a whole bunch of announcements. We're doing something very special today, and I think you'll be kind of excited about it. The person who walked in a few moments ago and is sitting over there in the corner is a friend of mine from work named Rick Bunshu, and you'll meet him in the next few minutes. I just thought I'd introduce him to you. Now, we're going to get started with something, but I want to ask by a show of hands. I'll do this democratically. We'll do it by the hand clap again. How many of you would like to go straight into the Sunday school hour without having a 4-minute break? Just clap if that's the case. You want to go straight into Sunday school without a 4-minute break. How many of you would like to have no more, but would like to have no more than a 4-minute break? Okay, we'll give you the break in a few minutes. Let me give you two announcements, and even before we do that, let's have the offering. Get your money together. We're going to give the offering to the Lord now. I'm going to ask Angela if she'll lead in prayer to bless the offering. Ask the Lord's blessing on the offering. Get your money together. Continue to be quiet, please. We're still not dismissed from church yet. Angela, would you please lead? Thank you, Patsy. That was very beautiful. Two brief announcements, please. We're still in the process of finalizing the program for this coming summer, so as soon as I get it ready for you, I'll try to get it to you, to your parents, so that everybody knows what's going on. The two things that I wanted to mention, though, coming up next week, and I'm going to do this by a show of hands. Number one, as I understand it, Friday, or even earlier, is the last day of school. Am I correct? Okay. Is Wednesday for some. Friday, by Friday, pretty much everybody will be out of school, right? Okay. Now, I know some of you probably have other things, but I'm interested in knowing if anybody, by the show of hands, would be interested in having a sort of a last day of school party. Anybody like to do that? Not many, huh? No, raise your hands if you'd like to, okay? What I thought we might do is go to the beach and just go out to the pier or something like that.
Yeah.
Well, okay, I'm going to have a sign-up sheet later on and see. Now, then on Saturday, I've got something else in mind, okay? Is anybody interested in... Well, let me ask this question. I'm not sure. Does anybody like to go fishing? All right.
Ooh.
Okay. Who would you like to spend the day going fishing with me in Ventura, where I live? I'll pick you up Saturday morning. We'll drop you off Saturday night. I'll get you Saturday late evening sometime. I'll get more information to you later on. But if you're interested in doing that, I'm going to get a sign-up sheet. Hopefully in the next few minutes or so, I'll get it ready for you. It'll be in the back. You can sign up and let me know if you're interested in that. What it would involve, however, is bringing your own equipment, like fishing poles and that kind of thing. We can get bait and that kind of thing there in Ventura, but all your fishing equipment bring with you, okay? You know, just join me for Saturday. Okay. Anyway, thank you. Yeah. Now. Okay. Now, if you'll be quiet, please. Youngju has another announcement. Those were my two, so let's listen to Youngju now. Okay, so we're going to have these registration forms passed out now. And if you are planning to attend VBS, please take this, fill it out, return it next Sunday. Any other announcements that I should know about or anything? Now, at choir rehearsal will be held in here at 2 o'clock this afternoon. Again, if you wish to sing to the glory of the Lord Jesus, you should attend this choir rehearsal. It's at 2 o'clock. Now, what's going on from 3 o'clock on is a little bit hazy for me right now. I believe we have a baptism service coming on at 3:30 today. So, Angela?
I see your lips moving. I don't hear any sound. How many people went yesterday? I'll tell you later.
Okay. We're going to have a youth council meeting this afternoon at about 5 o'clock. Oh, the Revelation Bible study, I know, will be here at 4 o'clock for anybody who's interested. So those things I know are going to go on. Now, the baptism, I believe, is scheduled for 3:30. Choir rehearsal at 2 o'clock, so remember that. Now, let's have a word of prayer. And then let's, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed now, I'm going to ask you to break for 4 minutes. If you want to get up, stretch, use the restrooms, whatever. But I must ask you 4 minutes from now to be back here, please. Okay? Do not go to your normal Bible study this morning, but just return here to the English building 4 minutes from now. Everybody understand? Is there anybody who does not understand? Okay. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this time. Lord, we just thank you so much for the privilege of worshiping you now. We ask you to continue to be in control of the day. We give it to you. In Jesus' name, amen.